You are live.
Okay. Is everyone here? That was a... Thank you very much again. That was a great breakfast, by the way. Thank you to the staff and everyone that's involved in this affair, this wonderful fellowship. I wanted to share, I have a lot of joy and thanksgiving in the Lord right now because my fourth son, Gabriel, John, was born on Monday morning, 40 minutes after Mother's Day, and it was very exciting. The Lord's been he's given me my lifetime partner, my wonderful wife, Tess, and then he's given me four healthy boys, Jerry, Bart, RJ, and now Gabriel, and I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful to be here this morning. Brother Danny asked me to come and speak. I was really excited at the opportunity because I haven't had it often. It's been a season of feeding on the Word. Many great teachers, including my brother, Pastor Jerry Brown, at Your Turn for Christ and Calvary Chapel, Romaland. But I was teaching about five times a week at my church, Calvary Chapel, U-Turn for Christ, San Joaquin, Western Samar. And I haven't been teaching much at all, you know, so it's like taking a cell phone away from a teenager, you know. I praise God for the opportunity. Let's bow our hearts and our heads and ask for God's blessing on today's time. Lord, come before you, Lord. It's time to listen to you, Lord. We want to just put everything else out, Lord, outside the world that we live in, the things that are going on, the daily activities. God, just set them aside. Put them in their place right now, God, that we can focus on what you have to say to us this morning. Allow your word to be a lamp unto our feet, God. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So, I prayed about what to bring to the breakfast table, and the Ironman Invitational, you know, it offers a lot of opportunity, you know, that the Ironman strengthening, you know, as the proverb said, iron sharpens iron. We learned that at the fire pit in the days, you know. But it's an invitation to become a strengthened, God-fearing man, one who earnestly contends for the faith, I think, in season and out, whether abased or abounding, not negotiating or compromising with the fleshly or unholy world. You know, those are the things we hold. But doing that by holding on to a relationship with Christ, which is our salvation, as priority above anything else, above other things. Becoming a godly representative to the Christian family and to the community, to the Christian community. And that's right, you know, that's our reasonable service, as Paul calls it. That's the natural response that we should have to the grace that God affords us, you know. Well, the book I want to study today is Samuel, and I want to talk about the character, one of the true heroes of the Old Testament, the poet, the prophet, the king, David of Israel. So if you want to turn there, we'll be first of all in chapter 24. Prior to the text in the Word, in the book of Samuel, Samuel tells King Saul, that he sinned, that he's done foolishly. He said, the Lord would have established your kingdom forever. Samuel told Saul, the Lord would have established you forever. And then he prophesied that his kingdom would not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded of you. That's 1 Samuel chapter 13:14. Prior to our text, it was at that point, I think, that in the Word, that in the Old Testament that Saul began hating David, and so he pursued him into the desert, and we know the stories about David in hiding. But even while he was in hiding, you know, David performed many noble acts and devotions to God of Israel. David, in many ways, is Christ-typical, is the most courageous Christ-type in the Old Testament, and in many ways, the entire Bible. No man bears the accolades, a man after God's own heart, you know. The sacred author is speaking of David's encounters with Saul in 24 and 26, where David performs a couple of heroic acts that I wanted to focus on this morning. It's in the last days of the reign of Israel, of King Saul. David, of course, is pursued and hunted, living in the desert with his faithful 300. But before all this happens, before Samuel's prophecy is fulfilled, and Saul is humiliated and defeated by the Philistines, and wounded by the archers of the army of the Philistines, I live in the Philippines, he takes his own life. 1 Samuel chapter 31 is describing the death of Saul. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, all the men died there together that same day. The courage of David is great. He's a man after God's own heart. It's revealed in these chapters of our study. David, from our introduction to David, as he was the youngest son of Jesse, is Christ typical. And I like to think of David as that. Some teachers have difficulty with his sin, you know, with David's sin, and charge us to reflect more on what had taken place. But it reminds me of forgiveness, you know. It is a forgiveness that, you know, but because of the contradiction of his sin, they think it's so great. I like to think that it is of God's forgiveness. And what does Romans say? Chapter 3, verse 22. There's no difference, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As Pastor Allen told us, he said, we're all the same. There isn't much difference in the offense that we have committed. It's an offense against God, in agreement with the flesh, in agreement with the world. It's something that we've done against God, all of us, you know. But through the propitiation of the blood of his Son, in redemption, we receive the righteous forgiveness of God, as we all do, if we believe, you know. So the points that David made, so Christ-typical, heroic example to us, because iron men of God are what we can turn to. In Samuel chapter 24, I'm going to paraphrase most of this because it would become... In 1 Samuel chapter 24, you can turn there and follow along. The story's fairly easy. Verses 2 through 15... Saul took 3,000 men after the time when we said that his hatred grew of David. He took 3,000 men from Israel and went to seek David and his men. And they came to the cave. They came to a cave. Saul went into the cave to attend to his wounds. And it just so happened that David and his men were in the back of the cave. Saul did not know that. Saul went to sleep, laid down and went to sleep. He was tired and fatigued. He went to sleep, and David arose, went over to where Saul was sleeping, and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And even that bothered David, because he didn't want to do anything to defile the character of God's anointed, God's own anointed. Saul was anointed king of Israel. David restrained his men. They thought that it would be a wonderful time to go ahead and lay waste to Saul and his men, but David restrained them and told them he did not allow them to rise up against Saul. Without knowing it, David and his men went back to the back of the cave. Saul got up and went on his way. Then David went out, as we follow it, and what is it, about verse 10. David got up then and called out to Saul. Verse 8, David got up, called out to Saul, looked out. My lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stopped, and with his face down to the earth, he bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the works of men who say David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand, into the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you. I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." So, David spared him, you know. I think that's true heroism, to the point where David goes on to announce to Saul, he said, I can't be the judge of what the Lord has given. Let the Lord be the judge. My hand shall not go against you. As Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, verse 21 and 22, "How often shall I forgive my brother?" Peter asked Jesus. "How often shall I forgive my brother? If my brother sin against me, shall I forgive him up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times. Therefore, let the Lord judge, and judge between you and me, and see, and he will plead my case and deliver me from your hand. It's not my decision." He gave it to the Lord. The courage of David is the example that we have for us. It's a high degree of devoted and unselfish service to God that allows, you know, it's kind of retroactive. It allows him the strength that comes from the Spirit of God, from his unselfishness, that the abundance of grace that is proceeding from the will of the Father in all of our lives. That was the protection that David was afforded and the life that he chose and the measure that he chose with which to deal with Saul. It was the same as with the early martyrs of the church. As Stephen said, and he was Christ-typical in his plea for forgiveness. Remember what Stephen said as he was being stoned. Chapter 7 of Acts, verse 58 tells us, "The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, the same as the Lord. He said, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said that, he fell asleep." Forgiveness. Ed McCulley was entered into the School of Missionary Medicine in Los Angeles. It was Biola University today. And he went 3 years there. He studied dentistry, obstetrics, and the cure for tropical diseases and their treatments in Biola. And in 1955, McCulley, along with four other missionaries, went to teach a group of Indians in Brazil, the Huarani Indians. They were a hostile tribe. They did everything they could to gain their trust. They would make drops over their places that they lived, over their campgrounds and their work sites. They would make gift drops by airplane, and Ed would accompany them often. After the missionaries did this for a while, they were encouraged by the way that the tribe reacted to them, so they tried to land the airplane. The missionaries were tracked by a party of warriors, and Ed was speared by a young warrior and then was severely mutilated by a machete. He tried to grab the machete and hold what back one of his attackers. And the incident is described in the story, The End of the Spear, if anyone has seen that, the missionary story. After his death, Ed's wife continued in his missionary work where the family of the murderer, her husband, where the family of the murderer of her husband received Christ a few years later from the teaching, from the ministry of Ed's wife. A true act of heroism, right? There's this from an internet source of concerning missionaries. There's 200 million people in the world today suffer persecution because they're followers of Christ. 200 million people. That's more people than you can count on your fingers, I think, right? Around the world, victims are still arrested, evicted, attacked because of their faith. They are intimidated, interrogated, and imprisoned. They are beaten, burned, beheaded, starved, stoned, raped, knifed, and killed. And yet they are faithful to the promises of Christ. Revelation chapter 2 tells us, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." That was the direction of Pastor Wang Ziming, right? In 1969, he and his wife and his sons were arrested. And on December 29th, 1973, Pastor Wang was executed in a stadium in front of more than 10,000 people in China. The crowd was not cowed into submission by the spectacle they had just seen, but rather they rushed to the sand where they challenged the morality of the prosecuting government officials. The fruit that was born out of the martyrdom of Pastor Wang is the addition of 3,000 followers of Christ now. The point is that today we're confused about what is truly heroic, and what is not, and what we can become involved in as iron men for the Lord. Especially as we're here today, and we pray that these fellowships would lead to stronger conviction of our salvation and the need of the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. The separation that we can make between the heroic acts that were given in the Bible and the things that that happen that are called heroism outside is that, and the things that are of Christian missionary zeal, like David's acts, is that they're in themselves, they're not violent. They're not violent acts. And the second is that they're completely given to serve the glory of God, to remain faithful to His holy name. Right? What is Romans 12? Romans chapter 12, verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." A missionary zeal. We live in a world of violence where violence is glorified. It's on TV. It's our constant entertainment. It's taken over sports, I'm sad to say, sports that we love. You know, it's Hollywood. Violence is depicted in everything that we do. With the world of the internet and the constant exposure to the media, we view surprising acts of violence every day. Sometimes we misjudge it. Sometimes we're inclined to misjudge it. We are so exposed to violence that it's become an idol. It's because it's taken away from our focus that is on doing good. Sometimes we have a different opinion of violence. David has the opportunity again to display the same heroism that he did in chapter 24. He goes on to do it almost exactly the same way in the following chapter 26. And this time, he goes down to Saul's camp, where Saul is still pursuing him. And his general, Abishai, says, you know, tells him, he asks Abishai to go with him, so Abishai does. David, you know, boldly and courageously goes down to the camp where Saul is asleep, and this time he takes his water jug and his spear and then sneaks back out of the camp again. He takes it away for a second time. And Abishai says to him again, We have the opportunity, he said, to destroy this person, your enemy. He said, and David again says, no, I cannot. The Lord has anointed this man. I cannot stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But David took the spear and the jug of water and went to the other side of the road. And when Saul awoke, he showed it to him and told him again that he had no intention to harm him. The actions that David takes in these two chapters, the one that we read before, and this one, they're missionary zeal. I think they're heroic because they're more inclined to follow the teachings of Christ rather than the thoughts or the pursuance of political or diplomatic relations, right? He said David's actions are not at all in line with that type of diplomacy concerning one's enemy, but they're close to what Jesus taught, in other words. He said in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to go there, verses 43 to 48, he said, you have heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I want to say to you that you should love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain out on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what is your reward? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more to others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Think that Jesus is teaching that we're different. We're different in our mindset because we have Christ's mind. We're different because we are Christ-like. We're Christians. That's what it means to be a Christian. And in this life, I feel that we are instructed then not to compete with the violence that's in the world or the violence the enemy that the enemy has created of the world, but we should attempt to excel in the disciplines and the strengths that Jesus taught in the discipleship of His Word of Life. Right? We have the whole armor of God as protection and defense against the apparent evil that is in the world, against the evil that is apparent in the world. But we should defend ourselves against it and not compete in it or not compete with it. We need to follow the nature of Christ, who would heal and teach that discipline with discourse and conviction is light, and not that violence would lead to any answer. I have a last scripture I want to read because it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It labels the nature of forgiveness in others and forgiving in the priority of reconciling with others to do God's will, the ministry of reconciliation. Another missionary, it's talking of another missionary, the missionary Paul, in Acts chapter 16, verse 22 through 34, story of the Philippian jailer, right? We know that story. You've heard it many times, I'm sure. So they beat Paul and Silas, and they put them into prison. They put them into the most secure place in the prison. And they told the jailer that they were to fasten their feet, and put him in the stocks. So at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, listening to God's being praised. There was a great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. So the keeper, the jailer, awoke from his sleep and found the doors open, the charge that he was given to make sure that everything was secure. And supposing that the prisoners had fled, he drew up his sword and he was about to kill himself. But Paul called out in a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all there. Paul stayed. He and Silas stayed until he was sure that man was all right. He called for a light. The jailer called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. He took them in the same hour, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. And when they had brought him into his house, they set food before them, and they rejoiced, having believed in God with all their household. Paul could have escaped. He could have run away. When the chains were opened, that would have been the likely end to that story. That would have been something we might have seen on TV today. Paul could have gone, could have left the scene. And it would have made good sense, you know, it would have made good sense to us. But he and Silas had something they needed to do. They had to introduce a soul to Christ. And I think that so do we. You know, I think that that's what we're called to do also. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time, God. Thank you for the blessing of this fellowship and for the opportunity that we have to gather these monthly meetings, God. Allow us to be encouraged. Lord, allow us to be encouraged by your word. Lord, allow us to take not the meaning from the things that are given to us by the world itself, Lord, but to take the meaning that is given to us from your will, God, which is your word, Lord. We ask that we learn, that we continue to understand, Lord, what you would have for us, Lord. We're different, Lord. We're Christians, Lord. We believe in you, Lord. And we ask that you'll bless this day. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord.